The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
6 days after Peter had acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Please have a seat. There's a set of children's books that I seem to talk a lot about, if you talk to me very much, and that's the Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis. The sixth book is called Silver Chair, depending on how you number them. And it's about two children, Jill and Eustace, who are sent on a quest to rescue a prince who's being held captive by an evil witch. And at this point, if you're one of those people that thinks children's books are kind of silly and boring, and you're thinking of kind of tuning me out, bear with me, because they're fantasy books and they're written for children, but Lewis uses this fantasy world of Narnia to illustrate really profound truths about human beings and about God and about how God interacts with human beings. So don't give up on me. The Silver Chair begins with Jill and Eustace. They're at a boarding school, and they're magically transported to Narnia from this boarding school just as some very nasty bullies are about to catch up with them and do what very nasty bullies do. And Jill, through a series of events I won't go into now, finds herself on the top of this unimaginably high mountain. And on this mountaintop, she meets a lion, the lion, and he sends her on a quest find the rightful prince of Narnia. But in order to carry out her quest, the lion gives Jill a set of signs that will guide her on her way. And he makes her recite them to him over and over until she's learned them absolutely and completely by heart, because the signs are everything she needs to carry out her quest successfully. And so before he sends her on the journey, the lion says this to Jill. "First, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake up in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I'm speaking to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear, and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you've learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That's why it's so important to know them by heart. And pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters." The epistle reading today that Cheryl just read to us from Peter's second letter was written to the churches at the very end of the Apostle Peter's life. And in this letter, Peter calls to mind the mountaintop experience that he had treasured as a guide, as his sign through all the years of his ministry, and that now he urged his listeners to remember and hold on to as well. Clearly, he told them before about the day that Jesus brought himself and James's brother John up onto the mountain, and about what they had seen with their own eyes. Jesus transfigured, his face and his body and even his clothes blazing like the noonday sun. Standing there chatting with the heroes of ancient times, Moses and Elijah. Peter had probably told them the story over and over again, and here near the end of his life, he brings it up once more because it's so important for him to pass it along to them. We weren't making up some kind of a clever fairy tale, he says. We, James and John and I, we saw it happen with our very own eyes. We were eyewitnesses of the glory of God. And we heard it, too, with our human ears. We heard the voice of God speaking from heaven. I remember it, Peter says. Like it was yesterday. This is my beloved son, the voice said. And well pleased with him, listen to him. So listen to me and pay attention, Peter says. Pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Because it's just like the lion told Jill in the story, in the air of this world, it's hard to see clearly sometimes. It's hard sometimes to hear the voice of God clearly. It's easy to let ourselves become confused. Have to remember, remember, remember the signs. And this event that we read about every year on the last day of the season of Epiphany, every year before we enter into the season of Lent, that's a sign we need to keep in our hearts. And what does it mean to us who weren't there on the mountaintop 2,000 years ago? How is the transfiguration a lamp shining in a dark place for us, for you, for me? This morning in the collect, we pray, O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed your glory upon the holy mountain, grant to us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and to be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. We didn't just pray that we would listen to Peter's testimony and believe him, like that was good for him, and we believe him. We affirm that we, members of St. Philip's Church sitting here in these pews, we were beholders of the glory of Jesus Christ on the mountain by faith. By faith, we receive what the gospel writers told us of this mountaintop experience. Not by our own power, our will to believe it, but by the power of the Holy Spirit who is present when we read God's word. By faith, we behold the light that shone forth from our Lord's face on that day. And I think, that faith can be a very slippery word. So I want to be careful in defining it. Are you single?
No.
No, okay, I'm sorry. He's dead. Okay, faith is a slippery word. And so I want to define it carefully. Way too often, I think what people mean when they say they have faith in God, or that God has done something, or in someone else, is that we feel like we can trust them. We feel like they'll make things happen the way we wanted them to happen. But then the feelings of our faith are lost as soon as we don't get what we want, as soon as we feel disappointed or as soon as we feel betrayed. And that feeling of warm confidence fades away before the cold, hard realities of things like death and pain and sorrow. And then what happens to our faith? And so the answer, as far as I understand it, and understanding faith is a lifelong process, the answer is that faith doesn't have anything to do with feelings. Faith isn't healing, faith in reaching out and hanging on. There's a gospel story about the woman who had suffered from a chronic hemorrhage for 20 years. I'm sure you've heard it before. She was in a mob of people surrounding Jesus one day, and that woman risked the very real possibility of being trampled just to reach out and grab hold of the hem of his robe, because he was her last hope in the world. Remember when she finally stood before Jesus and she was all well, he said to her, "Your faith has made you well." Faith, it turns out, isn't a feeling. It's reaching out and taking hold, sometimes in desperation, of that which is our only hope. And it's really, really important to know that there's no power in faith itself. The power of faith lies only in what we grab hold of. We can put our faith in other people. We can put our faith in ourselves. We can put our faith in our political leaders. We can put our faith in religion. And all of those things will let us down, no matter how hard we hold on to them, no matter how tight we're grabbing. It's no good. But the sign of the glory on the mountain reminds us, in the midst of the darkness and the confusion of our lives, it reminds us to reach out to the one, the only one, who is really and truly our hope. And so we read the story that Matthew and Mark and Luke all recorded, the story that Peter reminds us of in the very last days of his life, how Jesus took his friends up on a mountain one day and let them see him as he really is. Not as he was, as he is, just for a moment. Not a flesh and blood man only, though he was still a flesh and blood man, but also a divine being so glorious they couldn't bear to look at him. They saw that he was undeniably the Son of the Almighty God. They saw it with their eyes, and they heard it with their ears. And it's no accident that we read it every year on the last Sunday before we enter the 40 days of our Lenten fast. We read it, and we're invited, we're called to reach out in faith and take hold of that sign of the Transfiguration as our very own, as a lamp in our dark places. All the dark places that we've gone through in the past, all the dark places we're still going to go through in the quest of our earthly life. Because it makes all the difference in the world to us when we face death and loss and fear and pain and sadness, and we will face all those things. It makes all the difference in the world to know that we belong to the one who is all good and all powerful and all glorious, beyond every earthly power, even that old monster death. I'm sure we've all known people who have faced terrible things without God. And it is the hardest thing in the world to see them. Sometimes they are much, much stronger people than we are ourselves. Nothing to hold on to. Matthew tells us, Mark tells us, Luke tells us, Peter tells us, remember, remember, remember the sign that the one who loves you and knows you better than you know yourself is also the glorious Lord of everything that exists. And keeping that sign of who Jesus really is, bright and fresh in your mind, doesn't just happen. It's something we have to practice. We have to practice when we wake in the morning and thank God that we are his beloved child. When we lie down at night and thank him for the kindnesses and the grace that brought us through another day. When we wake up in the middle of the night, which is absolutely the best time for worrying and feeling afraid and fretting about stuff. Then we remind ourselves, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Remember the sign at all times, but especially remember in the darkest of times. Reach out and take hold of that glorious vision that was given to you. Amen.